right, so picked up a prayer card. My suspenders are popping. I spent the afternoon eating, fellowshipping, sitting out in the air, which got kind of nippy at times. Now I'm in here sweating. But we had a good time. A number of us went up on the hill to Jack O'Hare, isn't it? Dr. O'Hare and his wife. And they had a gathering up there for Dale, as he has officially resigned the church in Peoples and up to Ludlow Falls. And so he won't be down there preaching any longer. Did get a chance to talk to some of these people that were there. And I might say something about this in the message, but one lady said, I know this, after sitting under Dale's ministry, I'll never again be in a church where they don't preach and believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And, you know, if that's all that was accomplished in the time that he was there, that would be a great accomplishment. But there was more accomplished than that. And souls were saved there during his stay. I don't think he was there quite a year, maybe a year, right around a year. Yeah, I guess it was a year. And souls were saved and some people were grounded. There's going to be some people now that sort of, you know, are have some misgivings about what they're going to do. One family's talking about moving up to Dayton, and if they move up there, they'll probably go up to Dale's church here in Ludlow Falls, but they're talking about moving either up to Dayton or to Pennsylvania, and they said, you might see us over at your church again. And they had come here originally for a few times, and I think their boy came to Bible school. It's the Pease family, Jonathan and Mandy Pease. So they might show up again for a while. I told them, look, you can come. There's no strings attached. There's no obligation. We'd like for you to come, and if you want to come, that'd be fine. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I still have dust on my shoes. I got dust in my nose. We were sitting out in the outdoor chapel, and the little boy across from me, the Corey, and his little cohorts there, were scraping their feet back and forth in the dust the whole time Dale was preaching. That stuff was going up in the air, and I was breathing it, you know. So I had impacted nostrils, and I had to come back and blow them out in the bathroom and snort water and everything else. I've got some of it in my throat, so I'm a little froggy in the throat tonight. And I'm tired, but I'm glad I'm here. And so I'm going to preach to you a little something about the Word of God tonight. And I haven't preached a message on the Word of God for a while now. I mention it all the time. But tonight I just want to preach to you a message concerning the Word. And Hebrews chapter 4, it says this in verse 11, or verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, verse 12 is a great verse in the New Testament concerning the Word of God. And verse 12 tells you some things about the Bible. It tells you, number one, that the Word of God is quick. I've got a book in front of me that's unlike any other book because it's alive. That word quick means alive. It's a living book. This book has the living words of the living God in them, and so it's alive. It's a living book. Not only is it living, it says it's powerful. It's quick and powerful. I've got something when I open the Word of God that is powerful. It's more powerful than any bomb that's ever been designed and ever been set off. It's more powerful than any force of nature that's ever hit any place in the world. This is a powerful book. No other book can stand up against it because no other book has the power that this book has. And then it says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword cuts going in and cuts coming out. A two-edged sword works two ways. It's got a cutting edge on both sides. A two-edged sword. If it's a one-edged sword, you would just take swipes like this and a swipe like that. But if it's two edges, you drive that thing in and pull it back out and drive it in and pull it out, and it does its damage while it's going in and while it's coming out. It's a two-edged sword. And the Bible says there, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I've got a sharp book. And the thing that makes it sharp are the words in this book. So if a man changes any words in this book, he's dulling the book. Like a fellow said, preaching out of the NIV is like skinning a squirrel with a butter knife. And I'll tell you what, skinning a squirrel's hard anyway, but if you're using a butter knife, you got a full-time job. And then it says, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So it has an effect on a person when it comes to the soul and spirit. And it says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. So it has a spiritual effect on a person, and it also has a physical effect on a person. I talked to a lady one time. She said she was going blind, and she didn't have much sight left. And she started reading the Bible and reading the Bible and reading the Bible. She started reading the Bible every day. And she said, now I almost have 20/20 vision. You know what she attributed it to? She wasn't taking ocular nutrition that Paul Harvey advertises. She was taking God's nutrition out of this book and reading that thing. And it did wonders for her eyes. So it has a physical effect, a spiritual effect, and a physical effect. And then it says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you read the book reads you. See? Because it's figuring you out. I mean, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what goes on in your mind. God knows not only what goes on in your mind, but what goes on in your heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you have the Bible, you've got a book that has power connected with it. You've got a book that's unlike any other book that's ever been picked up. You have a book that the world hates and always will hate, and the child of God loves, and the devil's trying to deceive the world today, the Christian world today. He's trying to deceive them in accepting a book that is not the Word of God, that is not sharp, that is not quick, that is not powerful, and he has succeeded in doing that. Now there's a handful, a remnant of Bible believers throughout this country that still stick to the old book and still have some power and still believe that the book has power. But as far as these new Bibles are concerned, they've lost the power. So now you have to have your purpose-driven plan to get people to come to church and to get them to stay and to get them to serve God and work for God. And it's not any longer just the book. And we're going to look at the book tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that we're here tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity once again to preach the Word of God. I'm thankful, Lord, that You've given me something to preach. I'm thankful, Father, that this Word has all the power that we'll ever need. And Lord, as we read it, as we memorize it, as we study it, as we put it out, Father, help us to be conscious of the fact that the Word has the power connected with it, and it is the power. It does the job. Lord, it's not us, but it's what You have to say in Your book. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd bless these folks that come. I pray that You'd help Jeff and this bad report that he got, that he doesn't have long to live. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll confound doctors, that You'll put some healing on his body, that You'll take the cancer away, and that You would restore his health. I pray, Lord, for Donna and for her mother, that You would help them in this time, Lord, when they are sad and this time when they are uncertain about the outcome and what's going to happen and how things are going to play out. Father, put some grace and peace in their heart tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would be with Brother Jim Rowe that is working in Cuba and has men that are being trained to go into Cuba and put churches there and bless that ministry and work there. I ask, Lord, that You'd be with Brother Dale as he goes up to Ludlow Falls, that, Father, that church might get behind him and might honor the Word of God that is being preached, that, Lord, they might do a great work up there, that many souls will be saved, that people will come to the church, and that, Father, those people will get stirred up and keep on going for Your honor and glory. Now, Father, bless these folks that have come here tonight. Lord, revive our hearts and stir us up. Father, may we realize what we have when it comes to the book. May we not compromise it. May we not cut any corners. But Lord, may we take our stand upon the Word of God. And Lord, may you find us standing when you come back. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this book is synonymous with God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You've got a book that is synonymous with God. As a matter of fact, it's so synonymous with God that it says, in the beginning was the Word. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God. The Word and God are synonymous. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, and the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Word of God in this verse takes on attributes of life and attributes of being able to foresee what was going to take place. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Well, you know, I get in my mind that when it says the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, that the book walked right in there in front of Pharaoh and turned around and started speaking to Pharaoh. I mean, that's the kind of emphasis God places upon the Scripture and upon the book, that it was the Scripture that saith unto Pharaoh. In other words, when Moses opened his mouth, he said the words that God wanted him to say, the words that are recorded in this book and preserved in this book, and it was the Scriptures that were speaking unto Pharaoh. This book has attributes of God. It's a holy book. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So I've got a Bible, and on the outside of that Bible, it says Holy Bible. I believe it's a holy book. I believe it's a living book. I believe it's a powerful book. This is a book, the only book, that is synonymous with God and has attributes of God. God is a holy God, and He's given us a holy book. A God, a holy God, wouldn't give us a book that came from Him and that book be unholy. So I've got a holy book. Not only that, it's eternal. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Forever it's settled in heaven. I've got a book that's pure. It says in Psalm 119 verse 140, Thy Word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loveth it. In Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's a pure book. It's got the pure words. It's the words that God wants in the book. It's not. It's God speaking to man about what He wants. These are the words that God uses. People say, well, I don't like that old archaic language. Well, then you don't like God's language. Well, why couldn't God use some modern vernacular? Because He chose to use the vernacular that He used in the King James Bible. People say, oh, well, I don't believe that. Well, I've got pure words. Every word of God is pure. It is a He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Not only is it a pure book, it's a right book. It says in Psalm 33 and verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. It has the right doctrine, it has the right product, and it has the right results. I mean, if you get your doctrine out of the book, it'll be right. If you rightly divide the word of truth. Now, you can take and change it. You can take and pull it out of context. You can take and pervert it in some way and make it teach anything you want it to teach. But if you leave it in its context, if you don't change the word, if you don't add anything to it, if you don't take anything away from it, it's going to teach the right doctrine. And not only is it going to teach the right doctrine, but that right doctrine is going to get the right product. And the right product is people that believe the book and stand for Jesus and go out and tell others just like Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and our world is right outside the doors of this church, and we'll go to it, and then if somebody else wants to go to another part of the world, we'll support them in trying to get there. And we'll get the gospel into the whole world by the grace of God, or we'll die trying. That's the product. And then the results. I mean, where this book right here is preached, it'll bring people under conviction. The Word of God will convict people. The Word of God will point things out to people. People come here and somebody comes and says, well, I'm not sure whether they're saved or not. I said, well, I'll find out if they're saved. If they keep coming and they're not saved, they will get saved. If they don't want to get saved, they'll quit coming. You won't see them, man. You cannot come in through these doors week after week after week after week and hear the preaching of this book and the Holy Spirit convicting and not do something about it. I mean, it'll do something. It'll change you. It'll get the right results. The Word of God has power connected with it. A fellow from Russia, he was a professor over in Russia, a professor of the educational system over there, he said this, the world is getting too small for that book. Either the world will have to go or the book will have to go. Well, I'll tell you what, the world's going to go. The book's not going to go, but the world is going to go. And one of these days, God's going to renovate this thing with a fire, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I got news for Professor Pinkovich. The world is going to go. I knew he was a pinky, communist Russian. It has the power to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4. It has the power to bring about the new birth. Where this Bible is preached and believed, the new birth will take place. And the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I've got the uncorruptible seed right here in front of me, and it can produce the new birth. But boy, I'm sure, Larry, about these people that are going to churches now where they don't have the Word of God. What are they experiencing? Devil's got people bamboozled, man. They're religious. All the religions are getting together, man. All the little harlots are coming back to the great whore. Yeah, buddy. That's what's happening today. They're being gathered together. And, you believe the Bible. You know what the Bible says about that whore. And you stay as far away from that as you can. It's got the power to cleanse. Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God will cleanse you. You put that word in and put it in and put it in and put it in. And man, I'll tell you what, the dirt's going to go, it's going to go, it's going to go. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. A fellow over in India got saved, and the missionary asked him, he said, are you reading your Bible? He said, yeah, I'm reading my Bible. And he said, are you retaining anything? He said, I'm not retaining a thing. He said, it leaves me as fast as I put it in. He said, my mind's like a sieve, and I put it in there and it just sifts right out. The missionary said, well, at least the sift is clean. I mean, even if it doesn't stay, man, it's cleansing. It's cleansing. And so, it's got the power to bring about cleansing. It's got the power to judge. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, it says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. And in Revelation chapter 20, one of these days, in that great judgment scene, Jesus is going to be sitting up there. God's going to be sitting up there on the throne, and the lost are going to come in, and the books are going to be open, and the book will be declared, and they'll be judged out of the books. It's got power to destroy. Revelation 19, verse 13, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. It says his name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. I mean, that word goes out of the mouth. that sword comes out of the mouth. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And man, that spoken Word goes out and poof, it destroys. But it's got the power to create. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So when God wanted to create something, He didn't speak into existence a dust cloud and said, now I want you to evolve. He didn't speak into existence an amoeba and said, I want you to crawl up on the ground and become a monkey. I mean, when God wanted to create something, He just spoke it, and He spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the sun into existence, the moon into existence, the heavens that you see into existence. He spoke everything into existence. When He wants something to form, He just speaks it, boom, it's done. It didn't take millions and millions of years to get here. The Word of God. Now, I want to say a few things about the Word that I haven't said yet. I've said it's powerful. I've said it's pure. But I want you to know that it's not bound. The Word of God is not bound. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. He said, I'm suffering in jail as an evildoer. He said, they've got me in bonds. But he said, the Word of God's not bound. You know what Paul did when he was in jail? He sang praises unto God, and he preached, and he put out the Scriptures, and the Bible says that he was affecting Caesar's household. Some of them were getting saved. In Philippi, when he was thrown in jail, him and Silas, they started singing praises unto God, and the jailer comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul said? You throw me in jail, you can chain me to a wall, put me in one of those old dark dungy prisons and dungeons, and feed me bread and water. But he said, I'll tell you one thing, the Word of God's not bound. That Word will still go out. Even if it's from the depths of a dark pit, you can speak it, and it's not going to be bound. Things that you can't bind are powerful things. Man cannot bind a tornado. Man cannot bind a hurricane. You can't put binds on that. You can't restrain those things. I saw where they were thinking about trying to ice it. I think Max told me about it. They were trying to ice a hurricane. They got this idea if they could pack enough ice into a 247 or a 747, that big one, 747, and fly into a hurricane and drop all that ice, that it could sort of cool it down and take away some of the energy of that hurricane. Listen, you can't bind a hurricane. You can't bind a tornado. You can't bind an earthquake. You can't bind a flood. I mean, these are things that are powerful. Where do these things come from? They come from God. You can't bind God. And I've got a book that cannot be bound. It can't be bound by the attempts of atheists and agnostics. And a lost man has an unnatural hatred for the Word of God. He hates it. Voltaire was one of those kind of skeptics and agnostics. And Voltaire said this, while it took 12 men to commence Christianity, I alone will destroy it. Yet the very house that he lived in became a depository for the Word of God, with copies stacked from the floor to the ceiling. After Voltaire was gone, the Word of God was still not bound. It still was going great. Thomas Paine said in his writings on the Age of Reasoning, when it came to the Bible, he said, 50 years hence, the book will be obsolete and forgotten. But his own press was used to print King James Bibles on it. Word of God's not bound. It's not bound by the atheists and the agnostics. They can say anything they want, but the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. And when somebody says, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in that Bible baloney, I know something about him right now. I don't care how educated he is. I don't care how much money he has. I don't care how well he's dressed, how good he looks. He's a fool. He is a fool. And I wouldn't mind telling him that. You say, you tell somebody he's a fool, I sure would. I sure would. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Man says something like that, he's a fool. The most powerful book in the world tells you that. Not only that, it's not bound by the religious bunch. The religious bunch wants to take the Bible out of your hands. You start hanging around this religious bunch that carry these NIVs and these new ASVs, and let me tell you something, this religious bunch is going to try to destroy your faith in the Word of God. Their faith has been destroyed in it. And the religion is against the book. Revisions are an attempt by religionists to bind the Word of God, but it cannot be bound. It cannot be bound. An old lady said one time, if it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. And everybody had a good laugh on her, you know. Well, that old fool, she doesn't know there wasn't a King James Bible around back in those days. Paul and Silas didn't have a King James Bible. I'll tell you what, they had the same thing we have right here. Might have been written in Hebrew, might have been written in Greek, but they had the same thing we've got right here. And she said, well, if it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it was good enough for me. And, you know, they laughed about it. But what they didn't think about, it was good enough for Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, largest church in England, where thousands of people came into week after week and got saved. It was good enough for D.L. Moody, never went any further than the sixth grade, used to butcher the King James English or the English language, and people criticized the way he talked, made fun of the way he talked. And one lady said, I've copied down over 100 mistakes you made in the course of your sermon tonight. And he said, you see this tongue, lady, I'm using it for the glory of God. What are you using yours for? I mean, a man that stammered and stuttered around and mispronounced the words and the English, God took that man and had him rock America with revival, go over to England and rock England with revival, and set up a great Bible Institute that's going into apostasy now up in Chicago, and a great tabernacle up there in Chicago where people came to by the hundreds and got saved, and the King James Bible was good enough for him. It was good enough for Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a Presbyterian because he didn't know. That's the first thing he ran into after he got saved. And so he went to a Presbyterian church, became a Presbyterian. But you know, the best thing was he was a Bible believer. And as a Bible believer, he went out and had citywide campaigns all over the United States and preached the Word of God. And when he would go into a city and preach the Bible and walk away from that city after 6 to 10 weeks of evangelistic preaching, a third of the population was saved. And they closed down the bars and they emptied out the jails and they boarded up the theaters and people quit cussing in public because somebody came in there and preached the Word of God to them. Laugh all you want to about the Bible. It's got the right results. It's got the fruit. It's got the right product. I mean, you read DeWitt Talmage. He's one of my favorite preachers. I read him. I told my wife the other day, I wish I could preach like DeWitt Talmage. Preach, but I can't preach like him. But I'll tell you what, he used words and he used the vocabulary and he could paint pictures with words, and people would get so caught up in the messages that he preached from the Word of God, they would get so enthralled in that message that one time he was preaching on Paul being out there on the stormy sea and the ship was going down, and he said, the ship is sinking, what should we do? And a bunch of sailors stood up in unison and said, man the lifeboats! I mean, that's the kind of power that these men had. And they preached one book. They preached the King James Bible. They didn't take it to task as far as their ministry to revise it or to change it or to correct the mistakes that the King James translators so-called made. They just took that book at face value and said, it's the Word of God and we'll preach it. And brother, I'll tell you what, it was not bound. It wasn't bound by the religious bunch. You take old Mordecai Ham, and Billy Sunday was against liquor, and Mordecai Ham was against liquor, and these men went around preaching against the liquor industry, and J. Frank Norris preached against it. Some of these men had assassination attempts made upon their life. J. Frank Norris, they hired an assassin to go in and shoot him in his office. He didn't do it. They didn't complete it, but they hired an assassin to go in and kill him. You say, why? because he took a King James Bible and preached that book and said, God's not pleased with this kind of stuff, and God's not pleased with the liquor industry, and God's not pleased with people that make their money off the liquor industry, and if you're involved in that stuff, you're not right with God, and you need to get right with God. And brother, they wanted to take one guy out, I think it was J. Frank Norse back in the old days when he first started, and they were going to lynch him and hang him, and they had him on the back of a buckboard with a rope around his neck. They said, do you have any last words to say? He said, yes, and he started preaching a message on the white throne of judgment, and the people got saved and never did hang him. Man, I'll tell you what. I got a book that you can't bind. It cannot be bound. And these guys, I mean, it was because of the preaching of these men that the prohibition bill was passed. And it didn't last real long, but that's because the ball was bungled by other men who should have been preaching against it too. It's a book that is not bound by the religious bunch. It's a book that's not bound by the everyday lost man. You know, the lost man laughs at the Bible and mocks the Bible and makes fun of the Bible. And yet, a lost man uses the Bible in his everyday language. I mean, when you talk about the sun rising and the sun setting, in our day of education and knowing how things revolve around what and how the earth revolves and turns and everything revolves around the sun doesn't rise and doesn't set. It appears to be that way. Why do people say that? Because that's what you find in the Bible. The Bible talks about the sun rising and the sun setting. It's a scientific book. That lost man has to use it whether he believes it or not. And the lost man will quote it and doesn't even know that he's quoting the Bible. So it cannot be bound by the lost man. The second thing I want to say is not only can it not be bound, it cannot be broken. The Word of God cannot be broken. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. You cannot break the Scriptures. The devil cannot break the Scriptures. You know how the devil thinks he's going to win in the end? I mean, do you think the devil knows the Bible? Well, sure he does. When he came to tempt Jesus and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he quotes the Scripture. But then when the devil told him to cast himself off of that pinnacle, and he says that the Scriptures say that the angels of God will bear you up, he was quoting, I mean, how many of us know where that psalm is? The devil knew where it was. I think it's Psalm 91, isn't it? I think it's Psalm 91. But the devil knew exactly where it was. The devil knows what the Bible, he thinks he can break the Word of God. If he can break the Word of God in one place, he wins. The Bible says in the book of Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. When God says something, then it's going to come to pass. When he puts it in this book, it cannot be broken. The prophecies of the Scripture cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. There are more than 1,500 prophecies in the Bible covering a large range of subjects. Josiah was mentioned by name along with a specific duty he would perform 300 years before his birth. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. Cyrus was named by Isaiah as the rebuilder of the temple 100 years before the temple was destroyed. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. There are at least 366 prophecies which find fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a 24-hour period of Jesus' life, 25 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were fulfilled. Here are prophecies in the Old Testament concerning one man made 500,000 years before that man ever shows up. And there's 25 specific things that take place in a 24-hour period of that one man's life. You know what the odds of that happening are? You could never get a bookmaker in Las Vegas to cover you on this one. The odds are 1 in 33,544,432. That's the mathematical odds. That's something like that. God wrote that book. God put those prophecies in there. And those things cannot be broken. You know, now, God said this. He said, when I saved you, you know, have you ever run into these people? You say, are you saved? And they say, oh, bless God, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, been baptized and all that. I'll tell you what. When they say that to me, you know what I say? I say, I'm doing better than that. I said, I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I've been spiritually circumcised. I've been baptized by the Spirit and put into the body of Christ. I've been born again. And I'm a child of God. Now, you know something? If that Bible says that you're justified, you believe on Jesus Christ and you're justified, you know that can't be broken. If God declares that you are just and that you're justified, man. It's like the song we sang about, what was it, about forgiving or forgetting or... What was that song? I was listening to him. I was trying to go over my notes a little bit. But, you know, if God says that about His child, if He says about His child that He is forgiven, that He is justified, that there will never be any separation from the love of God. Throw, kick that one in there on them too, man. They gulp at that one, you know, because they believe you can lose your salvation. Talked to a fellow on the phone the other day up at Circleville College, and he said, "Well, we would." I said, I know we would differ on the doctrine of eternal security because I believe a man is eternally secure." He said, "Oh, we believe a person is eternally secure too, but a man can forfeit his own salvation." What's that mean? You can jump out of the hand. I said, oh, you can? I laughed, you know. I said, oh, you can? I said, yeah, a man can jump out of his hand. Well, he must have a mighty little hand. I mean, if he can hold everyone in his hand and one can jump out, then his hand's not very big. But he says, all that the Father give to me shall... No, he says, John chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father that is greater than I, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if I'm in His hand and the Father's hand, I'm in two hands. He's got me like that, man. You ever catch a bug? Hold that thing like that? He can't get out of there. He can't jump out. The only way he can get out is if you take it like that and throw him out. And that Bible says there's no separation. Romans chapter 8, in verses 30 down through about verse 35 there, he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's a book that cannot be broken. And when it comes to your salvation, it can't be broken. And the devil would love to break that. The devil would love to convince you that it can be broken. But it cannot be broken. The third thing I want to say about the Word of God is this. It carries a blessing. And maybe I'll make this my last point. It carries a blessing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. What other book can you pick up that promises you if you read the book, you'll be blessed? Huh? Even if it makes that claim, that doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. But I've got a book that carries a blessing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. This book is able to bless you. Take your Bible, go to the Old Testament, and in the book of Joshua, look in the book of Joshua there, there's a blessing that is given to Joshua, and that blessing is concerning the book. In Joshua chapter 1, and I'll just read verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God said, you take this word of the law, and not let this law depart out of thy mouth, and meditate in it day and night, and you're going to be blessed, man. You're going to have good success. Not only that, but I've run into many people who have testified that they got saved, by either someone preaching the King James Bible to them, or they picked up a gospel tract that had the King James Bible on it, read that thing and they were saved. That's a blessing. I got that on track from Morris Pennington, that pamphlet he puts in. And in that pamphlet, on the back page, there was a whole bunch of letters that had come in, written. People reading those tracks, writing back and saying, I read the track, somebody handed it to me, I picked it up, I found it, however they got it, they read the track, and they got saved. And then some of them even said, and I got into a Bible-believing church. Man, I'll tell you what, you can't take any book but this book, write the verses down on a piece of paper, throw it out the window, and somebody walk along and pick that thing up and read it, and all of a sudden, something starts going on in their heart and in their mind, and they realize that they're lost, and Jesus is the Savior, and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. You can put verses from the Koran or any other religious book you want and throw it out the window, and you'll never get a letter back like that. I've never heard one letter from any other. I never heard somebody write and say, I found a scripture out of the Book of Mormons, and I read it and got saved. I never heard anyone write a letter and say, I was reading the Koran, and I got convicted and I got saved. But I'll tell you what, I've read a lot of letters where people read a passage of Scripture or verses of Scripture out of the King James Bible, and God convicted them, and they got saved. I've got a book that's able to bless you. I've got a book that's able to bless this church. And if this book is preached on a regular basis, God's going to bless us. Now, we'll never be the fastest growing. We will never be the biggest. But I'll tell you what, we will be real blessed. And God will keep us going on the blessings. I've been in a lot of churches that are dead and dried up. And I passed many churches. But I passed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 church buildings. I passed more than that. But I passed 5 church buildings where nothing's going on in them. I mean, they might meet once a month just to say that they're still meeting so that it doesn't revert back to the original landowner, like Conway Chapel in Straight Creek. But I'll tell you what, you put the Word of God in those little places down there, you get somebody that'll preach the Word of God and get them in those pulpits and start preaching that book to them, and I'll tell you, God will bless that church. God will bless it. It might not ever be a big church. Probably they'd both be filled up if there was 50 people in them. But I'll tell you what, God will bless it. Because He blesses His Word. And I've got a book that is able to bless this church. If it's preached, it'll stir up some action. I've got a book that's able to bless not only an individual and a church, but a book that's able to bless a nation. The nation of Israel was blessed by the Word of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26, Moses said, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Now, let me ask you, you've read the Old Testament. Did God do that? Yeah, buddy. He got them into that land. Man, He blessed them. They sat in houses they didn't build, ate from vineyards that they didn't plant. They ate the fruit of the land that flows with milk and honey. God put down every enemy that was in their way. He enabled them to inherit the land and bless them in the land. But then the day came when they got to looking around at the rest of the nations round about them, and they all had a king, and they said, We want a king. And God was their king. They said, We want a king that we can see. We want one that can sit on the throne. And Samuel went heartbroken to God and said, They want a king. He said, They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And he said, I'll give them a king. I'll let them have a king. And God gave him King Saul. And Saul was a mess. And Saul, they didn't prosper under Saul. And then Saul died, and God said, Okay, now I'm going to give you my king. I'll give you king after my own heart. And they gave him King David. And there was never an enemy that came against Israel that David did not put down. He went to the north and conquered up in Syria. He went to the east and conquered out there by the Tigris and Euphrates River. He conquered in the land of the Philistines, and he conquered to the south of the land of the Philistines. Wherever there was an enemy that came against Israel, David went out and fought and conquered. He was a bloody man. He said, I want to build a temple for God. Max, it was in David's heart to build a building. And God said, well, you've got a good idea there, but I'll tell you what, because of all the fighting you've done, I'm going to let the building be built, and I'm going to let you get all the things together. But he said, I'm not going to let you build it, but I'm going to let your son build it. And Solomon became king of Israel, and Solomon sat on the throne, and it's a picture of the millennium. I mean, it's a picture. It's not, but it's a picture. And there was peace during Solomon's reign. And it prospered. And the fame of Solomon went spreading throughout all the world, of his riches, of his workers, of his castle, of all the things that he had. God blessed the nation of Israel when they kept his word. But you know what happened. They departed from the word of God. They got idols and they set up idols. They started looking around. They started burning their children in the fires of Moloch. And they departed from God. God said, okay, I told you if you obeyed my book, my words, I'd bless you. But if you disobeyed them and you went after other gods, I'll curse you. And they were cursed. They left the land under the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. Stayed out of the land for 70 years. The temple was destroyed. The wall was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The land was destroyed. After 70 years, Cyrus said, I'm going to let you go back. They went back into the land, but they had no government. They went back in the land, and they had the 400 silent years. And then finally, the Messiah shows up. They made a critical mistake. They rejected their Messiah. They cried out, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They cried out, we have no king but Caesar. God said, okay, you're going to go out of the land again. And in 70 A.D., Titus came in and conquered Jerusalem and chopped down the olive trees and sowed the land with salt and killed the people and butchered them. And they were spread and they go into all the world. And for 2,000 years, they're out of the land. 1948, they go back. God's able to bless a nation. But you see, they're still not blessed right now. Our forefathers came to Plymouth Rock on the Mayflower. They got off the boat with a book. And this nation began to be formed with the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And a great nation ensued. A great nation developed. People got together and said, listen, we've been in places where we were persecuted for our religious belief, and we're going to have rights in this nation. And we're going to give man the right to speak whatever he wants to speak, and we call it the freedom of speech. And we're going to have a right for a man to worship, and we call it freedom of religion. And we're going to have the right for public assembly and a person to be able to go out on the street and gather publicly because they had been persecuted. And a plan was set in motion to make a nation that was one nation under God, indivisible. And God said, they're preaching my book. They're believing my book. I'm going to revive them. I'm going to stir them. I'm going to shake them. And they had great revivals that went from New England all the way down into the brush arbors of Kentucky, all the way down into Georgia. And God revived this nation and saved people and raised them up. And a great missionary movement began. And we started sending missionaries to every part of the world. And they went out with a King James Bible. And then in the 1960s, some stupid woman said, we don't want prayer in the school. Madeline Murray O'Hare. And prayer leaves the school. And the Bible leaves the school. And the Ten Commandments leave the school. And Sikhs put sex education in the school. And now you go into the school. You can't carry a Bible, but you have to walk through a metal detector to see if you have a gun or a knife. There was a time when God blessed this nation like no other nation except for England. And when the blessings of God began to leave was when the Bible left the pulpits of this nation. I've got a book that is able to bless a nation. And every nation that ever accepted it, asked their book, God bless them. A heathen from Africa one time went to Queen Victoria toward the island of England and was amazed at the little island of England and the greatness of that English nation, and said to Queen Victoria, how can a land so small be so great? And she pointed to a King James Bible sitting on the parlor table. And she said, sir, that book has caused the greatness of England. I got a book that's able to bless. It cannot be bound. It cannot be broken. And it can bless anybody that will take it and believe it and read it and stay with it. So, the forecast for the Grace Bible Church is teaching the King James Bible, preaching the King James Bible. We're going to have a lot of programs in the rest of this year, and every one of them is going to center around teaching and preaching the book that can bless your life. Because I've got a book that's able to bless. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your Word now, and God, help us as we go to be diligent and study the Word and stay with the book. And Father, use us this week. Lord, I pray that You'd give us opportunities to witness. Give us opportunities to tell others about You. And Lord, help us to learn how to number our days. Help us to realize that the end is close and that Your coming is imminent. And Father, may we be looking for that blessed hope every day. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.